reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Thank you, Rob, and good morning, everyone. Friends, over the over the last few weeks, I've been reading a book, a novel by John Grisham called The Judge's List. And as the name suggests, the storyline revolves around a judge by the name of Ross Bannock. And Bannock is a respected member of society whose job it is to apply the law and to uphold morality and justice. Yet this honourable judge is living an astonishing double life. For we discover that behind the scenes he is also a serial killer. And so over a couple of decades he has chased down every person who has ever done him wrong. There was the scout leader who abused him as a child, the professor who humiliated him in class, an old girlfriend who spread rumours about him, a lawyer who refused to give him a job, and so it goes on. Over the years, Judge Bannock patiently, systematically tracked down everyone on his vengeful list and murdered them in a way he thought he would never get caught. Grisham's fictional story is an extreme example of unforgiveness, isn't it? Because unforgiveness is refusal to pardon or to show mercy towards someone who has mistreated you. Refusal to let go of an offence. Unforgiveness is characterised by resentment and bitterness and anger. It declines any attempt to reconcile and instead seeks revenge, to harm and to punish the one who has betrayed you. And while this may be an extreme example, it reflects an underlying attitude which we can most certainly share, because unforgiveness is deeply rooted in our sinful human nature. While we may never kill someone who wrongs us, that that doesn't mean that we do not wish that we could. It doesn't mean that we do not begrudge and despise, even hate that person. It doesn't mean that we will not do all in our power to try to punish them. Here's a list of seven signs that we may be harboring unforgiveness in our own heart. Number one, you hold a grudge, dwell on the pain, repeatedly relive your anger. Number two, you avoid that person. You cannot look them in the eye. You will not speak to them. Number three, you keep bringing up their offense, seeking to tarnish their reputation. Number four, you refuse to hear their apology, even when it is offered with sincerity. Number five, you negatively label that person, always thinking the worst of them. Number six, you secretly wish for them to experience misfortune and difficulty. And number seven, you cannot or you will not pray for them, and you refuse to seek reconciliation. I wonder if we recognize any of these signs in ourselves. Is it someone who treated you or a loved one poorly? Is it the result of family conflict, relationship breakdown, divorce? A business relationship that went sour? Was it abuse or even a criminal act? Did someone at church say something to you or say something about you that you found deeply offensive? Did someone do something so terribly wrong and now you just can't let it go? Unforgiveness is a real and a relevant issue. As sinful people living in a sinful world, there are always going to be times when others will offend us or will wound us. And it's not hard for us, is it, to cover up an unforgiving attitude with our own piety, acting as if we never do anything wrong. But that does not mean that the unforgiveness is not there. And you know, it's such a hard issue, because while sometimes the offences are trivial, there's other times, aren't there, when they are extremely serious. We might suffer abuse or hurt so deep that we think it is completely unreasonable and unthinkable to ever let it go. We think the sins committed against us are unforgivable. That's why I want to share another story with you, and this time the story is true. It's the story of the Abdullah family. It happened in 2020, about 5 years ago, in New South Wales. Maybe you remember it. One sunny afternoon, Danny and Layla Abdullah sent their children, along with some cousins, off to the shops to buy ice cream. At the very same time, a man named Samuel Davidson was on an all-weekend bender. And this exceedingly foolish, drunk and drug-affected man got behind the wheel of his dual-cab ute, driving the streets like a lunatic. But this time he didn't get away with it, because at great speed he ploughed into that group of kids, causing carnage, leaving four of them dead and others injured. Danny and Layla, they lost their son Anthony, who was 13. Their daughters Angelina and Sienna were 12 and 8, and their 11-year-old cousin Veronique. Can you imagine a greater tragedy than that? But I want to ask you, how did that family respond? Friends urged them to go get that offender, even at the scene. They urged them to seek revenge. And who would blame them for at least hating this man so deeply, forever filled with rage for what he had done to their family? Who would blame them for wanting nothing at all to do with him and desiring the very worst for him? But you know, that's not what happened. It's not what happened, because the Abdullahs, well, they're actually Christians. And so in the aftermath of her precious children's death, Layla stood before the national media and she said, "I don't hate him. I think in my heart, I forgive him. If Jesus can forgive, we have to forgive. And the nation was shocked. But it wasn't only empty words. In a recent episode of 7 News Spotlighted, it told the story of Danny Abdullah and Samuel Davidson 5 years on from that tragic event. And in that documentary, Danny restates in no uncertain terms that he and his family have truly forgiven this man for what he did, forgiven him 100%. And as a result of that, Danny has chosen to visit Samuel several times in prison, where he's serving his 28-year sentence. And the documentary, it shows them embracing each other and talking together, even celebrating communion and praying the Lord's Prayer together, including those words, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Danny reveals that he actually calls Samuel up every week to see how he's going. And he even keeps in touch with his parents because he's concerned about them. In the interview, he reinforces how brokenhearted he is, but yet throughout it, he does not say even one bad word about his children's killer and says he feels no vengeance toward him. He even says that if it was up to him, he'd let Samuel out of prison tomorrow. But you know, the thing that got me most was when he said that sometimes he encourages his surviving children to talk on the phone to Samuel. And when he said that his kids pray for this man every single night. Astonishingly, he's become part of their family. And it's clear that the amazing response of the Abdullahs has been instrumental in Samuel Davidson putting his own faith in Jesus Christ. Just before, we thought about an extreme example of unforgiveness. But isn't this such an extreme example of remarkable, unconditional, unlimited forgiveness? Because, friends, a true heart of forgiveness means that you are quick to pardon and to let go of your hatred. It is characterized by mercy and by grace with no desire for revenge. It longs for reconciliation. It longs for restored relationships, even wanting good for the person who did you harm. And this kind of true, amazing forgiveness is exactly what we as God's people are called to display in our own lives. We saw that in the passage that Rob read for us from Matthew 18, where Peter was obviously understanding this to some extent, but still struggling. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? He thought he was being pretty generous. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And I'm sure you already know that 77 is not some sort of random upper limit, but rather it's an expression of the generous and the unbounded forgiveness that we should be displaying in our own lives. But how are you actually going with that? Are you quick to forgive? Do you let go of annoyance and resentment and show mercy and compassion? Do you pursue reconciliation, praying for the good of those who have wronged you? I ask, what's the attitude of our hearts? A question that often arises in connection with this is whether or not we need to forgive when the person who sins against us isn't even sorry. What if there's no repentance, no apology, no desire for reconciliation? Should we? Can we even forgive when that's the case? Well, friends, I think the answer to that question is both yes and no. You see, the Bible makes it clear that whenever wrong is done against us, whatever the circumstances may be, we are called to let go of our anger and our desire for revenge. For example, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." And friends, don't forget Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." There is a real sense in which we are called to forgive others in our hearts, regardless of whether they're sorry. This is the holy attitude that God is calling us to. The attitude that creates peace in our own lives, that releases us from the burden of bitterness, that keeps us close to our Lord and reflects His own heart. Sometimes we call this internal forgiveness. But friends, we do need to realize that whilst we can and must have this attitude of internal forgiveness towards someone who has not repented, we yet cannot achieve outward forgiveness. In other words, we cannot bring reconciliation with that person if they're not sorry for what they've done. And so we do have to forgive those who are unrepentant. Yes, we do. In our hearts, in letting go of the offense, even if the outward relationship can never be restored. So friends, we've considered what it means to be forgiving and what it means to truly forgive. But the question remains, how can we bring ourselves to do that? Because maybe you've been hurt so deeply by another person. They did something that you just can't let go of. Maybe someone keeps offending you over and over and you know your attitude toward them is ungodly, but you can't help it. Maybe you've tried to forgive, but you just don't seem to be able to. Maybe you want to forgive, but it's all too hard. Well, we need to realize that the Bible consistently tells us that the only way that we can achieve a true posture of forgiveness is if it is deeply rooted in the forgiveness that God has already given to us. It's only when we truly comprehend this that our hearts can be transformed. Think for a moment about Psalm 103. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so great, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That is the astonishing forgiveness that we have experienced. Colossians 1, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, we need to understand that whatever wrongs have been committed against us, they simply cannot compare to the far greater wrongs that we have committed against our holy God. And so if he would pardon us, then how could we not pardon others? Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Colossians chapter 3, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." But this is also the message of our parable in Matthew chapter 18, isn't it? Because having told Peter that his forgiveness should be unlimited, Jesus goes on and tells us a story about a king who was settling his accounts. And a man was brought in before him who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Let's call it $20 billion, because that's basically what it is. It's an unpayable amount that would cost him his life. But the man begged the king to have mercy. And verse 27, it says, "The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go." He was completely and unconditionally forgiven. Do you realize that this is talking about us? Because of our sins and our failings, our idolatry, our immorality, our depravity, our constant rebellion against a holy God, we have amassed a debt that we could never, ever, ever pay off. And so we rightly deserve to be banished to hell forevermore. But if we confess our sin, and if we repent before our Heavenly Father, he promises. We heard earlier, didn't we? He always keeps his promises. He promises to erase this enormous debt by the blood of his Son. He promises that it has been completely paid. He promises forgiveness, full and free. But then Jesus goes on to tell how that very same servant, he went out from there and he found another man who owed him 100 silver coins. It's about $20,000. It's a significant debt, but a payable debt. And he demanded immediate payment. And that fellow servant begged for mercy. But the man refused. And he had him thrown into prison. And what happens next? Verses 32 to 34. "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Do you see? You and I, we've had a debt forgiven so enormous that we can't even begin to comprehend its magnitude. By comparison, any sin against us pales into insignificance. Even the worst crime is minute compared to what we've done in a lifetime of wrongdoing against our Heavenly Father. So how could we think we have the right to withhold forgiveness from others when we ourselves have been forgiven so much more? And that's why Jesus declares in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Friends, what is the motivation for us to have a forgiving, gracious attitude toward others? Oh, it's the forgiving, gracious attitude that we've already experienced in our own hearts from our loving and merciful God. But just in case you don't think that's such a big deal, just in case you think it's actually okay to still harbour some bitterness, to still harbour some thoughts of revenge, to still harbour an attitude of unforgiveness, well, there's a twist in the tale here. Because Jesus concludes his parable with these words. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." He says, if you're unwilling to forgive, you'll be unforgiven. This is reinforced also earlier in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You know, this is actually at the heart of our hot topic for today, because someone has asked about this very teaching. Could it be true that our own forgiveness depends on forgiving others? Could it be true that if we can't do this, then our salvation is lost? Is unforgiveness the unforgivable sin? Well, we need to be very careful how we think about this. Because we clearly know, don't we, that our salvation is not actually based on anything we do. We can't earn it, not in any way, not even by our own forgiving heart. Ephesians chapter 2 could not be clearer. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So what does Jesus mean then when he says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins"? Well, I think we need to think about Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "By your fruit you will recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. It's absolutely true that we are saved not by works but by grace, and by grace alone. But friends, we must never forget that true grace does not leave us unaffected. True grace transforms our lives. True grace produces good fruit. And some of the richest fruit is that of a compassionate, forgiving heart. Isn't that what we saw in the Abdullahs? I've been very helped with what John Piper says in an article that I was reading this week. This is what he writes. He says, "If the forgiveness that we received at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so ineffective in our hearts that we are bent on holding unforgiving grudges and bitterness against someone, we are not a good tree. We are not saved. We do not cherish this forgiveness. We do not trust in this forgiveness. We do not embrace and treasure this forgiveness. We're hypocrites. We're just mouthing. We haven't ever felt the piercing, joyful wonder that God paid the life of his Son. I mean, how in the world could I hold a grudge against somebody when I have not been offended nearly like God has been offended so highly that he has had to pay the life of his Son in order for me to be forgiven?" Don't you see? Our forgiveness of others does not earn salvation, but yet it is a sure sign of whether our salvation is real. the person who refuses to pardon others cannot possibly have experienced the wonderful grace of God. That doesn't mean it's easy. We all struggle with this, and all the more so when the offense is so serious and has damaged us so much. We're never going to be perfect. That's exactly why we need Jesus. But yet, if we have taken a settled position that we will never forgive, that we will never let go of our bitterness, well, then we've got a big problem before the Lord. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, have you personally experienced the marvelous grace and forgiveness of God in your life? I truly hope that you have. I truly hope that you have confessed your sins before Him, and that as a result of that, you have felt the cleansing, that you felt the lifting of guilt, that you felt the erasure of debt that only Jesus can provide. But I also hope that you have allowed that grace to utterly transform you, even in the matter of forgiving others. Maybe we need to take a good hard look at what we are still harboring deep within. I know that I do. May we never be like that judge with his list, seeking revenge on those who've wronged us. Jesus tells us what the result would be. But rather let us strive to be like Danny and Layla Abdullah. You would think, would you not, that the crime committed against them was unforgivable, but yet they have completely pardoned the very man who took their children's lives. Like them, may we too be able to say, I don't hate him. I think in my heart I forgive him. If Jesus can forgive, we have to forgive. Is this the fruit that you're cultivating in your heart? It can be so hard, but by the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit, we can do it. We can let go of that hurt. We can overcome that hatred. We can seek restoration, and we can experience peace. May God truly work this beautiful attitude in us. May His forgiveness overflow in our own lives. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we pray this morning, please help each and every one of us to feel the weight of our own sin and rebellion against you. And Father in heaven, we pray, please help each and every one of us to also feel the joy and the relief and the wonder of knowing your forgiveness of all those things. And Father, we pray that this morning that may indeed motivate us to show this same forgiveness in our own lives. Lord, we want to take a moment right now to think about the grudges that we still hold, about the bitterness that we still hang on to, about the people who we can't look in the eye, the people we can't think positively about, the people who we want to hurt somehow, if only we could, the people we will not pray for. Lord, we want to think for a moment about the unforgiveness that still lies in our own hearts. And Father, we want to pray this morning that you would truly work within us by your Holy Spirit to change us. Lord, to lift this from us. Lord, that it would even lift from us right now. Father, we pray this for our own sakes, that we might be relieved of this bitterness within us. Lord, we pray it for the sake of others, that relationships would be restored. And Lord, we pray this for the glory of your holy name. Lord, may our willingness to forgive be a great witness to others. that they may see and experience your grace for themselves. Lord, we pray this now in the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour, the one who gave everything for the sake of our forgiveness. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing about the